Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Well, if you're a sports fan, you know that for decades, people at sporting events have held up a sign in the stadium, in the stands, that says, John 3:16. We see it in football games, right? See it? We see it in baseball games. Even Tim Tebow, who was a very famous college athlete at Florida, he wore it under his eyes, John 3:16. Now, seems like everybody knows John 3:16. Even unchurched people know John 3:16. How does John 3:16 start? For God so what? Loved the world. Most people believe, if they believe in a God, they believe that God loved the world, that God loves people. You know, even unbelievers believe that God is love. But they make a mistake about understanding what that means. They believe God loves the world in the way, in the sense that God loves totally everyone. His love is total acceptance, tolerance of all behaviors, tolerance of all people, unconditional forgiveness. For them, a God of love sweeps our bad deeds under the rug. A God of love kind of does this sort of like grandfatherly wink. You know, just slide under the rug. No big deal. Wink, wink, smile. That's what unbelievers think about God's love. That's what God's love means. He just accepts everyone. He loves everyone. He will receive everyone unconditionally. But the unbeliever cannot stomach a God who will punish all rebellion, all lawbreakers. They do not like a God who holds humanity accountable for their deeds, for their sin. They embrace a God of love, their definition of love anyway, but not a God who is just. The problem is God's justice flows from his love. You cannot separate them. We cannot separate God's attributes. He is who he is. God is not an all-you-can-eat buffet where you can choose and pick some of his attributes that you really like and leave the less appetizing attributes behind. That's not God. God is love and God is just. To believe in him is to believe all he is. So today we're going to continue in our series, our summer series called what? Help me out here. God is. God is. And there are attributes of God, what he is like. And we've been talking about this. There are incommunicable attributes of God. Those are attributes, ways that we cannot be like God, like his ever presence, that he is everywhere at once, his omnipotence, the fact that he's all knowing, he's omniscient, he is holy. We can't be like that. Those are incommunicable attributes of God. But then you also have communicable attributes of God. These are ways we can be like God. God is forgiving. We can be forgiving. God is merciful and gracious. We can be merciful. We can be gracious. God is a father. Some of us can be father. And so there are ways in which we can be like God. So I have a great deal for you today. You ready? Everybody loves a good deal. Here it is. We are going to study not one, but two communicable attributes for the price of one sermon. What a deal, right? I know I can tell you're excited. And you're thinking, is this sermon going to be twice as long as a normal sermon? No, it's not. Though I really believe I could preach a whole sermon on God's love and a whole sermon on God's justice. But we're going to put them together because they cannot be taken apart from each other. It's very important that we do it this way. So God is love and justice. Love and justice. These attributes are not at odds with each other. They're not at odds with each other. Here's what theologian Millard Erickson says. Look at this. If love does not include justice, it is merely sentimentality. Defining love as merely granting what someone else desires is not biblical. And I would argue also that it is not love. to just simply grant what people desire. That's not love. So love is not necessarily granting what someone desires. Don't you think that's a good word for our culture today? It is. If you're a mom or a dad, imagine your son punches his younger brother in the face. The most unloving thing you can do is wink and kind of shrug it. So that's not a big deal. That's the most unloving thing you can do. Why? Because you have a victim who has been wronged, and you have an older brother who needs to be taught a lesson. Justice flows out of love. If you really love your children, you will discipline the one who was unjust, the one who committed this act of violence against his younger brother. That older brother must face consequences. That's justice. And your love for the victim and even for the older brother, it just compels justice. You see how they cannot be taken apart. Think about society at large. We think, and I hope you believe, that the laws of our land should be just, right? They should be just laws. Why? Because just laws protect us and one another. Just laws protect the vulnerable of society. So we should be all for just laws. Those who cannot help themselves, we need to guard that. So this week, I got one of those letters in the mail, one of those love letters from the county to say I've been summoned for jury duty. Yeah. It's good to be wanted. So I have to call in this week to see if I actually do have to go in. I actually got another summons. So my month is July, and I looked up at the calendar. I said, wait, the last day of the month is Monday. I wonder if they're going to get me for that. Sure enough, I got the letter yesterday. July 31st. So if I do end up serving on a jury, what is my job? My job is to consider a case and to defend what? Justice. I need to defend justice. Why? Why is this so important? A just society is a flourishing society. A just society is a flourishing society because this is how God designed humanity to be. God is a God of justice. He is the creator. He designed us to obey his laws. And when we do, we're blessed. God's justice is for our good because he loves us and wants what is best for us. So God is love. God is just. So let's talk about the first one. God is love. God is love. So we know John 3:16. We talked about it earlier. Another passage I think that's just as familiar to society at large. People don't know the reference. They don't know where it comes from in the Bible, but they know it. It's 1 John 4:8. God is what? God is love. Everybody, have you heard people say that? God is love. There's actually a house in town here in Fond du Lac that has like a fence that built into their fence. They have these signs. And one of them says, get her done. Don't know why. And another one says right next to it, God is love. So maybe there's a message. Get her done. God is love. We kind of laugh about it when we drive by. We always say it. Get her done. God is love. God is love. People know it. Everybody knows God is love. They know this is in the Bible somewhere. So God not only showed his love by sending his only son, Jesus, John 3:16, but God is love. Now, something I learned years ago that is really, really helpful is we need to be people of theological precision. Precision is important. So let's be precise here. God is not only love. You hear me? God is not only love. Here's why I say that. The reason why I believe people misunderstand the love of God, that they think God's love means total acceptance of all people and all behaviors, is because they believe God is only love. He's only love. And this is why they say, you know, if God is love, how could he send anyone to hell? Because they believe God is only love. That God is not just. He's not a God of wrath. Now, I want you to hear me really clearly. God is not only love. All of God's attributes, his wrath and his mercy, his anger and his compassion, his love and his justice are all equally true of him. He is who he is. God is 100% love. He's 100% justice. So let's talk about, first, God's love. And God's love is amazing. We can just bask in this and just thank God for his love. I'm going to focus in on three qualities of God's love. And there, I could have gone more categories. That's how great God's love is. But we're going to talk about three. First, God's love is an initiating love. It's an initiating love. We see this initiating love when God chose Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look what God says. The Lord had his heart set on you, this is Israel, and chose you, not because you were more numerous than all peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you. It's an initiating love. God's relationship with his people, Israel, is entirely initiated by him. They did not choose God. God chose them. Why? Because he loved them. It's clear. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 3. God, again, is speaking to his people. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. God shows his initiating love to every believer in Christ. We see that in the New Testament. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 4. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. 1 John 4, we read this. We love because, what does it say? He first loved us. God is a God of initiating love. He initiates his love toward us. And God's initiating love gives us the capacity to love him and to love others. Theologian Arthur Pink says this, the love of God is free, spontaneous, uncaused. I like that last one, uncaused. In other words, God did not love us because we were impressive. God sees us. I must have him on my team. I must have her eloquence. I must have his talents. I don't know if I can fulfill my purposes in this world without them. No. We were rebels. We were natural born sinners. But here's the good news in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own, what does it say? His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is demonstrated, it's shown in that while we were still pretty good people, while we were still, what, trying really hard? No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news. He planned it. He initiated it. God's love is an initiating love. Second, God's love is a generous love. It's a generous love. Look at Romans 5, verse 5. It says this, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love is, what does it say? It's poured out into our hearts through who? His Holy Spirit. It was a gift. It's part of his generous love that he gives us his Holy Spirit to live in us and guide us and comfort us and lead us. God's love is not a frugal love. It is a bountiful love. Have you ever been to a nice restaurant and you're really hungry and you order a burger and fries and the burger and fries comes out and you're underwhelmed? You're like, what is this? What is this little thing? Was this like few handful of fries? Where's the rest of it? That's not the way God's love is. God's love is a generous love. He heaps it on us. He pours it out all over us. God's love is a generous love. And God's love is not like our love. Human, flawed, worldly love isn't like God's love. God's love, so let me give you an example. God's love is not based on feelings. He doesn't fall out of love with us. His love is never withheld to manipulate. That's the way we do it sometimes, right? God's love is not like that. If we are in Christ, God's love is sure, steady, unconditional, and bountiful. He actually, did you know this? He actually sings over us with joy. Did you know that? I'll show you. Zephaniah 3, the Lord speaking to his people Israel. He plans to restore them, though they are broken. And he tells Jerusalem, look at this. Zephaniah 3:16-17. The Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in his love. He will delight in you with singing. One author says this in comment on this verse. This is not an aloof, emotionless contentment, but it bursts forth in joyful celebration. He will exult over you with loud singing. This is God's generous love. You know, God genuinely, he genuinely loves all he has created. Psalm 104:31 says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. A.W. Tozer says, God enjoys his creation. God's purpose in creation was his own pleasure. God is happy in his love for all that he has made. God genuinely, generously loves us. This is God's love. It is a initiating love. It is a generous love. Third, God's love is a vast love. It's a vast love. Paul, the Apostle Paul, prays for the church at Ephesus. He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God's love is vast. We cannot wrap our finite minds around the size of his love. It is a love that, in the words of Paul, it's a love that surpasses knowledge. We can't even fully grasp it. That's how vast God's love is. A.W. Tozer again says this. God's love is an incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea before which we kneel in joyful silence and from which the loftiest eloquence retreats confused and abashed. People don't talk like that anymore, do they? What is he saying so eloquently? He's saying God's love is vast. It's vast, beyond our ability to fully understand. It is as God's love is as vast as the ocean. It's as deep as the Grand Canyon. It is as high as the heavens, as the stars in the sky. That is the vastness of God's love. And that love ought to compel us to either be speechless or to sing out in worship. We have a chance to do that today at the end of the service. I'll give you a chance. We'll have a chance to do that about God's love. Sing about God's love. Theologian Arthur Pink says this. I love how he says this. God's love is without limit. There is a depth to it which none can fathom. There is a height to it which none can scale. There is a length and breadth to which defies measurement. God's love is a vast love. So I have something with me this morning. I have a, what is this called? Measuring tape. Let's just see how far, oh boy. Not very sturdy. It's not mine. Let's see how far it is between me and Ken here in the front row. I've always been curious about this. Oh. Hey, you want to help me out here, Ken? Okay. Okay, there we go. That's better. I need one. Whoa! I knew this was a disaster before I started. All right, let's see. What do you think the distance is between? I'm okay, everybody. What's the distance between Ken and I here? What do you think? You want to guess? 15 feet. So now I know, you know, if I get really passionate, my spit needs to get that far. But this measuring tape, it actually measures, you can let it go. It actually measures 25 feet. So can we measure God's love with this? No. I mean, if we had 1,000 of these, could we measure God's love? If we had 1,000,000 of these, if we had 1,000,000,000 of these, if we had 1,000,000,000,000 of these, could we measure God's love? No. Just think about that. It's beyond our understanding. It's beyond our ability to grasp. That is the love of God. Do you know God loves you that much? It is infinitely vast. So this is God's love. God's love is an initiating love. It is a generous love. It is a vast love. God is love. Make no mistake. That's the first part. Second, God is just. God is just. When speaking to the Lord, pleading mercy over the wicked city of Sodom, Abraham declares in Genesis 18:25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Yes, he will, because the judge of all the earth is just. God is just. So the Lord always does justice. Psalm 89, verse 14 says this, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Faithful love and truth go before you." You see love and justice together there in that verse? Justice, faithful love, tied together. Everything God does is right and just. And I want to give us two implications of God's justice. First, here's the first implication of God's justice. God will defend the vulnerable. If God is a just God, he will defend the vulnerable. God's justice means he will defend the defenseless. The psalmist declares this about the Lord. Look at this, Psalm 146, verse 9. "The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. When establishing his covenant with Israel, the Lord instructs them." Seriously, look at this, Deuteronomy 10. "For the Lord your God," this is God speaking, "for the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awe-inspiring God, showing no partiality and taking no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the resident alien, giving him food and clothing." Now, don't miss this. "You are also to love the resident alien since you were resident aliens in the land of Egypt." Did you catch love and justice together in that passage? He executes justice for the fatherless, the widow, and loves the resident alien. Loves the resident alien. And then he says, you also are to love the resident alien. How are they to love them? Through justice. When the people reached the promised land, this is what they were supposed to do. They reached the promised land. Did they do it? Yes or no? No. Didn't do it. So time of judgment comes. In the time of Amos, the Lord judges Israel. He would not listen to the songs of his people, nor accept their sacrifices. Listen to Amos chapter 5. Amos 5, verses 22 through 24. "Even if you offer me," this is the Lord speaking to his people, "even if you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will have no regard for your fellowship offerings or fattened cattle. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let," what does it say? Say it out loud. "Let justice flow like water and righteousness like an unfailing stream." So the people were unfaithful to the Lord. They did not follow the covenant of the Lord that he told them. This is what you are to do when you are have the land. They did not execute justice. Rather than defending the widow, the fatherless, and the sojourner, they had turned aside to injustice and greed and laziness. They turned to other gods and worshiped them. And it's no wonder then that the Lord wants nothing to do with their sacrifices and songs. It's like, I don't want anything to do with that. Why? Let's just try to get an analogy here. Imagine a married couple So you have a married couple, and one of them commits adultery. Not once, not twice, but repeatedly, all the time, unfaithful to their spouse. And yet, that unfaithful spouse keeps coming back to the wounded partner and writes a song and sings words of love, brings a card, nicely written card, wonderful words, and gives it to that wounded spouse. How's that going to go over? How's it going to go over? It's not going to go over well, is it? Why? It's disgusting. It's dishonest. It's lip service. It's just words. It's the words that they desperately want to hear, but no, they don't really mean it. It's almost worse than if they just abandon them. That's how God feels about his unfaithful people. He is, when they come to him with lip service, with actions that are supposed to mean something and they don't mean anything, God is disgusted by it. He is disgusted particularly with his people for their injustice. His desire for his people is faithfulness and justice, but they will not obey. They will not be faithful, and so he will not listen to their songs. God will not wink and just, oh, it's okay. It's all right. Not a big deal. God won't do that because he's just. God's justice means he will defend the defenseless. And you know what? As believers in Christ, we ought to do the same. We ought to defend the defenseless. We ought to stand for justice. Second, God's justice means God will judge the wicked. God will judge the wicked. Psalm 75, verse 7 says, "It is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another." In Deuteronomy 32, the Lord powerfully speaks. Look at what he says. "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those who hate me." You say, ooh, that is harsh. Pastor Adam, I don't like this. But that's the Old Testament. That's the God of the Old Testament. Okay, how about the New Testament? You want to try that? Romans chapter 1. "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them." How about Revelation chapter 6? "The kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for their great day has come. The great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand?" Wow. Because God is just, he must judge the wicked. He must. Why? Because sin is an affront to God. Because he is, we saw this in week one, he is holy, 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 infinitely holy, infinitely morally righteous. He is holy. He detests sin. And too often, we do not. We coddle it. We justify it. We even defend it. We use euphemisms to soften it. Arthur Pink points this out. He says, "We are ever prone to regard sin lightly, to gloss over its hideousness, to make excuses for it." You know, sometimes we tend to treat our sin like Dustin Henderson cared for the cute little creature he found in his driveway. Yet that creature turned into a monster. Okay, how about this? I'll give you a real life example. In May of 2018, a man who had bottle-fed a baby lion cub in South Africa and created this tourist destination was attacked by that same lion 10 years later. This is a picture of the attack. So in front of tourists, the lion had this man's neck in its mouth. Thankfully, there was a rifle nearby, and someone shot the lion dead. Listen, here's the point. Our sin is a monster. It's a lion, not a pet. Our sin will eventually turn on us and destroy us if we allow it to linger. That's why Scripture says to put sin to death. Put it to death before it puts us to death. James 1:15 says, sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do we take our sin seriously? We should. Romans 6:23 is clear. For the wages of sin is death. Why? Because God is just. He will judge the wicked. And here's the problem. That's us. That's not people out in the world. That's us. Without Christ, we are lost. We are hopeless. We are helpless. We have a big problem because all of us, everybody say all of us, are sinners. We are. Every one of us. We have all, according to Scripture, we have all earned death, eternal separation from God. But that leads to our final point, and this is why I put these together. Number three. And this is the most glorious. Love and justice meet at the cross. Love and justice meet at the cross. Jesus died on the cross because God is love. Jesus died on the cross because God is just. How did God accomplish our salvation? I'm going to give you 6 points. Number one. God loved us by sending his one and only son. We saw this in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only begotten son, only son, that whoever believes on him should not, what? Perish, but have what? Everlasting life. God showed his love by sending his son. We see his love in that. Number two, Jesus satisfied the justice of God by dying in our place. So now we move from love to justice. Jesus satisfied the justice of God by dying in our place. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The gospel can be summed up like this. Jesus in my place. Jesus in my place. He died in my place on the cross for my sins to satisfy the justice of God. Number three. Jesus paid our debt in full. That shows God's love for us. So we move from love to justice to love. Jesus paid our debt in full. Look at Colossians 1:19 and 20. For in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So all the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. In other words, Jesus is fully God and fully man. And only Jesus was qualified to die in our place. And he did it. Our debt is paid in full by the Son of God, God himself, on the cross. Therefore, we are reconciled. We are brought back into right relationship with God the Father. That's how God shows his love for us, that Jesus paid our debt in full. Number four, God is just in forgiving our sins, in forgiving us. Look at this. Look at the language of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and what? What does it say? Just. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's the question. Why is God just, righteous, to forgive us our sins? Because Jesus paid it all. We sang it. This morning, Jesus paid it all. He paid our debt in full to satisfy the justice of God. Therefore, we are forgiven once and for all. So we see God's justice. Number five, Jesus' death brings us from death to life. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great, what's that word? Love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. Once dead, now alive. Once in darkness, now in the light. That is God's love. Now we go back to justice again, number 6. When we believe on Jesus, we receive his righteousness. And that's just. It's right, because Jesus paid the penalty. So did you know this? When we repent of our sins, we change our minds about ourselves and about God, we put our faith alone in the work Jesus did for us on the cross, we are actually given the righteousness of Christ as a gift. It's called imputed righteousness. And we see it in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Look at this. Romans 4, verse 5. To the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. If you have turned to Jesus in faith, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your life of sin anymore. Do you know what he sees? He sees the perfection of his Son. Imputed. Credited. You see that word credited to you, to your account? This is the language of finance. So if you imagine a ledger or maybe just a bill, okay? Sometimes you get a bill in the mail. And you see, oh, this is what I owe to be made right, to balance things out. Oh, but I have some credits. You know, like if you have insurance, you know, these insurance companies are like, oh, we'll give you, you know, this much credit for if you bundle your insurance with us. Like, oh, credit, credit, credit. But do the credits ever exceed the bill? No. But so now we got this in mind, right? So we have a ledger, we have a bill. So if our lives are a bill, okay, the Lord sends us the bill, right? And on our own, right, the charge side, what we owe is millions, billions, trillions, gazillions, quadrillions, blah, 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 blah. Like the biggest number you can imagine is our sin against an infinitely holy God. So we are in big trouble. That bill side, what we owe, is far more than we could ever pay. It's far more than we can ever pay. And our credits are none. But when Jesus died on the cross, when he said it is finished, you know what that accomplished? It accomplished all those bills being wiped out. They're not there anymore. But more than that, his life of perfection is credited to our account. So now our bill looks totally different. Before, we were like totally in despair. We owed more than we could imagine. And now that's wiped away. And now the righteousness of Jesus, his perfection, is credited to our account. So you know what we deserve? And it's just. You know what we deserve? We deserve a glorious inheritance that will never fade. We deserve a status that is provided, son, daughter of God, to receive this inheritance. We receive eternal joy and satisfaction, not only in the life to come, but in this life, we have eternal life. This is what Jesus accomplished at the cross. But do you see where love and mercy meet, or love and justice meet, is at the cross. I just love the old hymn, puts it well. At the cross of Christ, heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. This is the gospel. This is the good news, the good news. But we need to respond to the good news. Have you responded to this good news? You know, you can sit and listen to the good news and say, wow, that is great. That sounds really good. But you know what? I kind of want to live my life right now. I want to live the way I want to live. I'll do it later. I'll do it when I'm older. I want to have my fun now, and then maybe someday I'll get around to it. Don't wait, okay? Don't wait. Don't put it off. That's foolish. You don't know what your life is. You could die tomorrow. You know that? Your life is like a vapor. It's like a mist. It's here and it's gone. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. I would encourage you, if you've never turned to Christ in faith, turn to him right now. J.I. Packer warns us. Here's what he says. As judge, God is the law, but as Savior, he is the gospel. Run from him now, and you will meet him as judge then, and without hope. Seek him now, and you will find him. And you will know, and you will look forward to that future meeting with joy, knowing that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. If you've never turned to Christ, do it right now. Don't wait. And if you have turned to Christ, you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Remember, he is also Lord. That means he's in charge of your life. He's called us to be more like him. So how do we do that? Well, pretty simple application today is this. We need to become more like him in our love. We need to become more like him by being just, by doing what is right. So here's the question. How will you love others this week? And second, how will you do justice in your life this week? God is love. God is just. We should love others. We should be just in all that we do. That's the call. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you've given us this time this morning in your word. It's just rich, beautiful truths about your nature and who you are. We thank you that you are a God who is love, and you've shown your love to us by sending your son. And you are also a God of justice. You will not let the wicked go on forever. You will bring judgment down on those who are hating you. And I pray that if there's someone in this room who has not yet bowed their knee to you, to call out to you in faith and to receive the gift that Jesus gives us, I pray that they would do that right now. God, we thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only son who died in our place so we could become the righteousness of God. We pray that you would help us to be people who are loving, that the world would know that we are Christians by our love, but also that the world would know that we are Christians by our justice, by standing up for the oppressed, by standing up for those who are defenseless, who don't have a voice. God, help us to stand firm and to stand for justice in this world as you've called us to. And so we pray that you would help us in this, in all these things, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. You are worthy of our praise, and we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.